Good evening. Every generation has its own moral conflicts. And while there are many conflicts today, the number one conflict that many of us face is the issue of homosexuality. Groups like the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual community are putting pressure on everyone to accept their views or risk social suicide. And so the purpose of this lesson this evening is to accurately describe how the Christian should respond to homosexuality, not by the standards of the world, but by the standard that God has laid out. And so this lesson is entitled Homosexuality and the Christian's Response. We're going to make two major points this evening, and the lesson will be yours. The first point we're going to make, that we're going to talk about, is the Christian's response to homosexuality. And by that, I mean the Christian's response to the sin of homosexuality. Let's turn to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's start in verse 24 and read through verse 32. Romans 1, 24 through 32. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In verse 26, we see that homosexuality is vile. It is disgusting. In verses 26 through 27, we see that homosexuality misuses and misappropriates gender roles. Women with women and men with men. In verse 27, homosexuality is described as shameful. And again in verse 27, those who practice such will receive a penalty for their error. In verse 28, we see that homosexualities did not retain God in their mind. They didn't have God in their thoughts. And so God gave them over to a debased mind. In verse 32, which is very important to all of us here, those who approve of such actions are deserving of the same penalty as those who practice homosexuality. So we see how homosexuality is described as a vile thing. There's a problem, because the pressure is on for us as Christians to disregard Romans 1. There are many arguments that sympathizers use to justify their actions. For example, some say Christians are commanded to love and not to hate. What you're saying is wrong. You're a hypocrite. How would you respond to that? Well, Christians condemn homosexuality out of love for lost souls and not hate. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, Paul said, "Let all that you do be done in love." See, you see, there seems to be a misunderstanding in our society that if one doesn't agree with you, they hate you. Have you ever faced that? This is a logical fallacy, and it's just not true. Another argument that sympathizers might make. They say homosexuals are born this way, so God must approve. How would you respond to that? Well, I think we should say something like this. Homosexuals are no more born this way than a drunkard is born to drink, a thief is born to steal, or a liar is born to lie. They are all strong temptations to some people. We must keep in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 that there were homosexuals at Corinth that changed their ways. And if they can, anyone can. Another argument that might be made. Sympathizers might say, "Hey, God said not to judge, and you're judging me." How would you respond to that? Well, it's true. Christians are commanded not to judge in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. However, in John chapter 7 and verse 24, we're told to judge with righteous judgment. Is this a contradiction? No. You see, Christians are not to judge in a way that would make them a hypocrite. For example, judging by appearance. Christians are only to judge by the law of God. And since homosexuality is a direct violation of God's law, as we've seen in Romans chapter 1, Christians have every right and the responsibility to judge it as sinful. We have no choice. It is our obligation. And so now, for the rest of the time this evening, our second point and the bulk of our lesson is going to be on the Christian's response to the person with homosexual temptation. We discussed how we are to deal with the sin. But dealing with the person with homosexual temptation is a little bit different, as we're going to discuss this evening. Many so-called Christians have responded to homosexuality, to homosexuals, with hostility, including name-calling and even demonization. And this has given the homosexual community ammunition to use against the church, against the Word of God. For example, we've all heard of the Westboro Baptist Church, and we all know the connotation that goes with that, about how they're seen. They make the Word of God look bad. They misrepresent what God says. You see, the true New Testament church, true New Testament Christians are called to react in a different way. So how do we need to react to the homosexual person, to the person who has homosexual temptation? Well, first, we need to have compassion. Christians need to have compassion. We need to have compassion like Christ had compassion, like he did in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 34, when he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Homosexuals are sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, we see that Jesus ate with the sinners and tax collectors. And why did he do that? Why would he eat with people like that? Well, it was because they needed a physician. They were sick. And likewise, the Christian, the true New Testament Christian, we need to realize that the homosexual needs the gospel, just like the homosexuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 needed the gospel. And so, the homosexual cannot be ignored, just as Christ did not avoid those sinners in Matthew chapter 9. You see, the Christian realizes something. The Christian realizes that the homosexual is dealing with sin, just like he or she is. And this is what I mean by that. What I mean is that we need to see the person as a potential recipient of the gospel. just like we once needed to obey the gospel ourselves. We need to put ourselves in their shoes. And so, the Christian doesn't need to alienate the homosexual. The Christian must not alienate him or her, but rather sees him as he sees himself, a person struggling with temptation. And so I ask you, how do you see the homosexual? Do you have compassion on him? Or do you show hatred? So far we've seen that the Christian needs to respond to the person with homosexual temptation with compassion. Secondly, he needs to respond in a way that is not homophobic. You see, the Christian isn't scared or freaked out when he's greeted by a homosexual. Just like a Christian shouldn't be freaked out when he's greeted by a drunkard, a liar, or a thief. This doesn't mean that the sin doesn't bother him. It should disgust us. Remember, it was described as vile. You see, the Christian doesn't, and I put this word in quotations, other the homosexual. That's a literary term. And what it means, when something is othered, it creates a separation. It creates another entity that's outside of yourself. Those people are wrong. And we're going to see what's wrong with that in just a minute. You see, the Christian doesn't make the homosexual into a monster. And here's the point. He doesn't put him down to raise himself up. That's what othering does. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Let's illustrate this point. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We're going to read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. To make application, we need to focus on the Pharisee's attitude. Do you see how the Pharisee put the tax collector down in order to exalt himself? As if to say, he's the real sinner. I'm no way near as bad as him. Look how good I am. And brethren, if we demonize homosexuals, we're falling into the same trap. Can you see the difference in boldly proclaiming that the homosexual lifestyle is wrong, like we're supposed to, like we're commanded to? Can you see that the difference in that and then othering the homosexual and alienating him? Can you see that? Because, brethren, there's something else we need to realize. That there are Christians, true New Testament Christians, who struggle with homosexual temptation. How do you think a homophobic attitude makes them feel? How can they feel like a family with brothers and sisters who demonize them because of a temptation that they struggle with? How can we expect them to confess their sins to us like they're supposed to in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16? Rather than have a homophobic attitude, the Christian should be easily accessible. It should be easily approachable. A homosexual or a person who deals with that temptation shouldn't feel afraid to talk to him or to talk to her. Shouldn't be afraid to talk to you. Are you homophobic? Assess your own attitude. Thirdly, so far we've seen that the Christian should respond to the homosexual with compassion. And he should respond to the homosexual not in a homophobic fashion. Thirdly, the Christian should respond in the following manner. The Christian should be understanding, but not accepting or giving an approval. Understand what that means. Understanding, but not accepting or giving an approval. I'm going to make a statement. The Christian is tolerant of the homosexual. Now, allow me to define what I mean by tolerant. By tolerant, I mean able to endure. Tolerant in this context does not mean accepting. The Christian is able to endure. The Christian doesn't go out of his way to bully or to pick a fight. He is nice and he's cordial to the homosexual. He cares. He cares about the homosexual's well-being. He cares about his spiritual well-being. The Christian does not accept the homosexual's lifestyle as good or moral. We need to remember that. I'm not saying that we should accept that. Again, the Christian does not accept his lifestyle. He stands firm in his beliefs. And he knows and he can explain what the Bible says on the matter. Do you stand firm in your beliefs? And can you explain what the Bible says about homosexuality while still maintaining compassion and while still being understanding and not hateful? The Christian does not compromise. He never compromises. So I ask you, are you understanding? Could a homosexual come up and talk to you? Or would he be afraid? Because, brethren, if we have that kind of attitude that a homosexual can't come and talk to us, how are they ever going to be saved? How are they going to hear the gospel? Why would a homosexual listen to you? Are you understanding, but not accepting? And so, in conclusion, I realize this has been a short sermon. In conclusion, the pressure to accept homosexuality is as strong as ever, and it should not be underestimated. We are all under an ideological pressure to accept it, and it's very hard to escape. The world scoffs at us and at our beliefs and tells us that we are bigots and homophobes. And you know what? Let them. We know what we stand for. And whether they realize it or not, we make that stand because we love them. Not because we hate them. Not because we just don't understand them. We love them so much, brethren, that we risk being the target of their hatred and their intolerance. How much do you love them? How much do you love their soul? And brethren, we need to give ourselves an honest answer. Good. Brethren, as long as we treat the homosexual community with respect and with compassion, with understanding, we have fulfilled our obligation. We have preached the truth with love. That's all we can do. Remember, we are God's people. We are the church. And we place our faith in Him. If we feel overwhelmed by this pressure, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Well, we should turn to Him in prayer, like Jesus did when He was in the garden. We should turn to our brethren for strength, like in Galatians in chapter 6, verse 2, where we're told to bear one another's burdens. And brethren, if we maintain this attitude and we are steadfast, if we have compassion, we will save ourselves and maybe some other people as well. Maybe a homosexual will come and obey the gospel. If we can get one to be saved, if we can get one to repent, wouldn't it be worth it? The homosexual is not a lost cause. They can repent. They can obey. We have to give them that chance by being the kind of Christian, by being the kind of church that God, that Jesus established. So, brethren, do you have compassion? And are you understanding? Could the homosexual come up and talk to you? That's the big question. The lesson is yours. Have you become a Christian? That's not what we've been talking about this evening, but it's an important question nonetheless. If you've heard the Word of God and you believe it with all your heart, then you should be a Christian. If you're willing to repent of your sins and turn away from them completely, then you should be a Christian. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God with your mouth, then you should be a Christian. And the way you become a Christian is by baptism, by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Perhaps there are some of you that have sinned, who have already become a Christian, and you've sinned in such a way that it's public. And you need to make the correction for that. And you need to come to the front, and you need to repent so that we can all pray with you and for you. And so, brethren, whatever your need be, please come now as we stand and as we sing.